Chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Amen. Feels like just 2 weeks ago that I started out with a quote from Shakespeare, but I'm going to do it again today. In the Shakespeare play, Henry V, King Henry spoke the following words in his famous St. Crispin's Day speech. Said, "But if it be a sin to covet honor, I am the most offending soul alive. If it be a sin to covet honor, I am the most offending soul alive." Shakespeare, of course, presented King Henry there giving a rousing speech to the troops just before the big battle's chance to boost morale. And really, this speech was about honor. The speech was saying the men should be ready to die for God and country for the sake of honor. Their sacrifices that day would go down in the history books, and they'd be remembered forever. If you ever had a chance to hear that speech, it's very powerful. Well, I think we can all relate to that idea. You see, there's something inside each of us that wants to be honored. That wants honor. We like to be honored. We crave recognition and esteem. We all want to be noticed and appreciated by others for who we are, for what we do. It's so very natural for us to want to be honored. I think this famous Shakespeare speech is just one example in literature among many where we see this reality brought to light of the desire to be honored. And yet, though this desire is so true for us, that we so often want to receive honor, today we're reminded of our duty to give honor. Today we study the fifth commandment that calls us to honor our father and mother. And by extension, really, to give honor to all sorts of people as God puts in our life in appropriate ways. We know how we like to receive honor, how it can encourage us in so many ways. And so I think it's very fitting that God would say it's righteousness for us to give out honor to others. Well, let's begin then our sermon today by really starting to define what it means to honor someone. What does it mean to honor someone? Well, biblically, the idea of honor is the idea of placing positive value or weight on someone, either for their worth, their merit, or their rank. Honor can be manifested in all sorts of ways. Sometimes it's giving credit or special distinction to someone. Like at an awards banquet, you might honor someone with an award for some achievement that they've done. Honor can often come in the form of submission and obedience. Children should honor their parents by obeying them. Honor can also come in the form of reverence. Think of an Italian mafia godfather. He's someone people would honor through some sort of reverence and deference. Maybe you have someone like that in your family who's the equivalent for you. Honoring can be even about showing respect or esteem for someone who maybe that person isn't even a very respectable person. But you honor them nonetheless. You see, we can honor people for different reasons and in different ways. I mentioned those categories of worth, merit, and rank. I think it's helpful to think through that for understanding how we honor people in different ways. You can honor someone for their worth, for what they mean to you. Have you ever told someone, "You mean so much to me"? Well, that's honoring someone for what they're worth to you. Or you can honor someone for their merit, what they've done. Again, think of that award that's given to someone. That's honoring them for an achievement, something they've done, some action that they've committed. Or you can honor someone for their rank, for their position of authority. When you do what your boss tells you to do and you don't complain about him behind his back, then that's a form of honor. You're honoring him for his position. He's your boss. Of course, often it's not so easy to separate those categories. Think about Father's Day, for example. You might especially honor your father on Father's Day for all three of those categories, for his worth, his merit, his rank. He means so much to you. You appreciate all the things he's done for you and others. And of course, he is your father. You might honor him for all three things. Of course, sometimes it's a lot more easier to distinguish between those categories. Again, think of Father's Day. If you had a terrible father who treated you horribly, abused you in different ways, and frankly was a worthless individual, on Father's Day, you might only honor him for the fact of his position, his rank. He is your father. And so when we think about honoring someone, we have to put our honor in context. Why are we honoring that specific person? You know, the Bible talks so much about honor and not just about our parents. And so we need to think through the different biblical passages that talk about honor and think about how to rightly apply them. Those passages will guide our actions as we look to honor different people in our lives. You know, often, honoring someone is as simple as doing the duties expected of you, required of you in terms of that person of honor. For example, if you have a bride and a groom and you're the best man, you honor the bride and groom by doing the wedding toast. That's one of the duties expected of you as the best man. And so you honor them by performing that duty expected of you. As an employee, you honor your boss by doing what's expected of you at work. Children, in the same way, you honor your parents by showing them obedience. When you get out, children, when you grow up and you get older and you move out of the house, you can still honor your parents by really listening to their advice, considering it, honoring them even that way. Of course, the Bible has a number of examples of honor, even what honor looks like. I think of Proverbs 4, 8 through 9. In that proverb, it connects honoring with adorning someone with a beautiful crown on their head. It connects the idea of honoring someone in that way, this beautiful crown. Well, it's just making an analogy at that point, but the imagery is helpful. When you honor someone, you're adorning them with that honor. You're clothing them in honor. You could think another example of the book of Esther, how that the Persian king wanted to honor Mordecai for saving his life. And so what did he do? He had Mordecai dressed up in the royal robes, placed on the royal horse, paraded around the entire city, and lots of great things said about Mordecai. A very vivid example of going about honoring someone. Of course, in the Bible, you also have bad examples of honor. You see, the Bible speaks against something called favoritism. Honor is not the same as favoritism. James speaks about this, chapter 2 of James. He speaks about showing partiality to the rich. Gives the example of a church setting, that if a rich person comes in and a poor person comes in, and if you treat the rich man in a special way, and a poor man in a poor way, just for the sake of their monetary value, James says you've made evil distinctions in your heart. You've sinned. You see, there are ways according to the Bible that we should honor someone for their worth, merit, and rank. But there are also ways that we can give undue honor to some in a way that discriminates against others. So favoritism is not the same as honor. So that's a bit of an initial definition at honor. And as we continue in our study today, hopefully it continues to become all the more clear what honor according to the Bible looks like. Well, let's turn now specifically to think about honor in terms of our parents, about honoring our father and mother. Notice first in this verse, it doesn't say obey your parents. That's actually a completely different word in the Hebrew. This is the word for showing honor. Now that doesn't mean children shouldn't obey their parents. No, children, you should obey your parents. And it's actually this commandment that tells us that. We read earlier in the service from Ephesians, and Paul told children explicitly, children, obey your parents. And in the very next verse, he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Paul's saying that his justification for why children should obey their parents is the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. That's the case, even though this commandment doesn't use the word obey. It's true because parents have been placed in a God-given role of authority over the children. And so for them to honor their parents is to obey them. Of course, for children and parents, that parental authority slowly changes over time from a position of authority more and more into a position of influence. It's an important thing to recognize. When the children are real young, there's only so much influence a parent can have on their children. You're focusing primarily on authority, like don't touch that hot stove. A lot of the early rearing of the children will be a lot in that authority category of parental authority. But of course, as the children grow older, they become less and less under your authority, but more and more, hopefully, under your influence in your life. That's that transition from childhood to adulthood. Kids, you eventually find yourselves no longer under your parents' authority as an adult. But hopefully, you'll always find yourself benefiting from your parents' influence. See, I think that's the wisdom of this commandment here, using the word honor instead of the word obey. If it just used the word obey, we might think this is just a commandment for the kids. You know, this is what parents often quote to their kids, right? But we need to hear it too, adults as well. This commandment is not just limited to the scope of children obeying their parents. It's much more than that. This is a commandment for all ages. We have to ask ourselves, how can we honor our parents when we're no longer children? As young adults just starting out in life. Or in our midlife when we ourselves have kids and are raising a family. Or when our parents become aged and infirm and are no longer able to take care of themselves. Our call to honor our parents doesn't stop when we move out of the house or turn 18. We have a command to always honor them. I think in today's culture, this is something far too often neglected today. Now, of course, we know the reality is that not every parent is even that worthy of honor. Even as a child, not every parent should even be obeyed. If a parent asks a child to do something that's morally wrong, then that child must not obey. But of course, we know it's a very, very difficult place for a child to be in. Many a children have been under great abuse in those sorts of circumstances because more often than not, they're too young to even realize what their parents is asking them is wrong. But the Bible does qualify the obedience children are to give to their parents. Remember that passage in Ephesians we read? Paul says to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's that little phrase, in the Lord, that qualifies our obedience. Children should not obey their parents if their parents ask them to do something that's morally wrong. Hopefully that's the exception and not the norm. But we can all probably think of examples where we've seen some bad things go on in families. Of course, children shouldn't try to abuse that either to try to get out of the good things their parents require of them. Well, if we think about this in light of this commandment, we realize that not every parent is very honorable. Some parents' actions toward their children can be quite dishonorable. What do you do then? Well, in that situation, you need to show honor to your parents, if nothing else, for the sake of their position. They are your parents. Now, you obviously wouldn't honor them for their actions in that case if their actions are deplorable. And so circumstances will dictate how you honor them and what you honor them for. But these circumstances don't change the fact that the Bible calls us to still find a way to honor our parents for the fact that they are our parents. I'd like to help flesh this out with some other examples in the Bible where the Bible tells us to honor different people in different sorts of situations where it maybe isn't so easy to honor others. By the way, this when I go through some of these examples, this is going to remind us that this commandment to honor our parents also reminds us how we need to look to honor others as well. That it's not just about honoring our parents, but by extension, to look for to find ways to honor all those in the appropriate ways. For example, the first biblical example I'll use here is about honoring the civil government. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:17, we should honor the emperor, he says. Paul says something similar in Romans 13. Paul talks about submitting to the civil government. And he goes on in chapter 13, verse 7, he says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now put that in historical context. The Roman emperors, most of them were not very good emperors at the time. And in fact, when Paul and Peter wrote these letters, it seems very likely that Emperor Nero was the emperor at the time. If you know anything about Emperor Nero in Roman history, you'll know that he was not a very good emperor at all, probably one of the worst. Certainly not a very honorable emperor. But Peter and Paul were still calling Christians to give an appropriate honor to him. Another example is what we read in Ephesians 5 and 6 earlier today. List those different relationships that we find ourselves in. Calls wives to submit to husbands, children to obey their parents, servants to their masters, and by extension I would say employees to employers. But it starts out in Ephesians 5:21 with an introductory verse. It says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then it goes on to characterize that for us. In other words, our submitting even to one another in these different earthly relationships is done out of reverence for Christ in our connection with Jesus. And then listen to each of the forms of submission. It says, wives, you're to submit to your husbands, it says, as to the Lord. Children are to obey in the Lord. Servants are told to obey their masters, it says, as they would Christ. The way these groups are to serve and honor these authorities in their life comes back to Christ, their relationship with Christ. They serve and honor them, ultimately doing it unto Christ and in the Lord. Of course, that qualifies the service, doesn't it? We shouldn't honor a human in a way that dishonors Christ. We would never submit to a human authority in a way that goes against Christ's authority. That's the same for church leadership. Another category in the Bible that we're said to honor. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, "The elders of the church who rule well are worthy of double honor." Double honor even. But it's qualified, those who rule well. Well, an elder who rules well is one who rules by the authority given in Scripture. And so to the degree that they are faithful to Christ's authority, then we give them honor. Well, I hope you see in these different quick survey of passages here that honoring our father and mother shows us that we also need to find a way to honor all those in our lives in different ways according to the positions that we find ourselves in relationship to other people. You know, it's interesting, that verse I told you where Peter quotes and says, honor the emperor. It's in that same verse that Peter also says to honor everyone. Point being, there's a ways to honor certain people in our lives, certain authority structures and people in certain special ways, but there's still a way to honor everyone in our lives. And so this commandment is calling us to think through what that looks like. It's a challenge for us today as we think about this command to honor our father and mother, to think about how we honor others as well. How do we rightly honor our father and mother? And how do we rightly honor all those in our lives in appropriate ways? Well, look again at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. I want to turn now and look to the last part of this verse. The last part contains a promise. That your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Seems like a pretty wonderful promise, doesn't it? In the midst of the law, here you have this great promise of good life. And yet we need to think through the ramifications of this promise. Notice a few things here. Notice first that this promise here is clearly given in the context of the Old Covenant. It's not life in good life in general, in any land in general. It's not about living well anywhere. It's about the people living well in the promised land. In its original context, that's what that promise is about. And then notice that in the book of Deuteronomy, the book actually has a number of these sorts of promises throughout the book. Deuteronomy 4 verse 1, 4 verse 40, 8 verse 1, 16 verse 20, 30 verse 15. These are all different references in the book of Deuteronomy that have this same kind of promise of good life in the land. Good life in the promised land that the people were coming into. And yet in all those other references I just gave you, they're all much more general. None of them are connected specifically with honoring your father and mother. They're all more general about keeping the covenant, about obedience under the covenant. They're basically saying, if the people will keep the covenant, then they will live well in the promised land, that they'll be blessed in the promised land. But I do think it's some of these other references of this same sort of promise that help us to know why we're being told this here on the fifth commandment. For example, in chapter 4, verse 40, it talks about how the people and their children, as they live and keep the commandments, that then they will do well in the promised land. It connects the parents and the children in that verse. And so I think the idea here is what we might call covenantal continuity. Covenantal continuity. In other words, how does the covenant continue from one generation to the next? You see, part of what lies behind this promise in the fifth commandment is that the parents have been told to pass on the faith to the next generation. As the parents are faithful to pass on the faith, pass on the covenant to the next generation, if the children will honor their parents and honor the very faith of their parents, then Lord willing, their parents' faith will become their faith. And as their parents kept the covenant and lived well in the land, then they would keep the covenant and live well in the land. They carry on the covenant that God had made with their forefathers. The result would be they'd be abundantly blessed in the land. Well, we're obviously not under the old covenant. We're in the new covenant. We don't live in the promised land. How does this apply to us, this wonderful sounding promise? Well, bear in mind the promise didn't work out so well for Israel, did it? They obviously broke this and other commandments. They found that life didn't go so well for them in the promised land. They ultimately end up exiled away from the land under God's curse. They didn't receive the benefit of this promise. You see, this promise sounds wonderful in a sense. But let me add some perspective on it. Here's how I might summarize this promise in just a few words. I might summarize it like this. Do this and live. The promise basically says, do this and live. Well, as you may know, that phrase really describes the whole of the law in the Old Testament. Do this and live. That's what the law said. Do this and live. But that's in contrast to the gospel. If the law is do this and live, the gospel is Christ has done this for us. And it really, it's that how that's how this promise applies to us. We saw how Israel failed to reap the benefits of this promise. Because they failed to keep the covenant. They failed to keep the other commandments. We realize that we too would fall short if we had to do this and live. Certainly we've each failed to honor our own father and mother at times. You know, if you think about it, most of us, there's probably lots of good reasons for most of us to want to honor our father and mother. And yet so often, if we think about how we treat our father and mother, we can think how so often we treat them not as good as other people, it seems. How sometimes with our own father and mother, we can be the most quick-tempered. So quick to jump down their throat, not to listen to them, not to heed what they have to say. Quick to reject their advice. And so we too fall short of this law. If we had to keep this perfectly in order to live, we'd be in trouble. You see, the do this and live aspect of the law is a hypothetical way of finding eternal life. But the problem is that it requires perfect obedience. Do this and live actually becomes bad news for us. It leaves us guilty because we realize we're not doing what we should be doing. We recognize we're sinful people. But this brings us to the good news of the gospel. Where we fall short, Christ overcame. Christ perfectly honored His earthly father and mother. And He perfectly honored and obeyed His heavenly Father. One example is in His prayer in John 17:4. Jesus prayed to His heavenly Father and said this, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." Jesus prays, "I've glorified You, Father, and I have finished the work You've given Me to do." That's honoring and obeying His heavenly Father. Of course, that obedience led Him to the cross. Think of another prayer of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the cross. He prayed, "Father, not My will, but Thy will be done." Again, His obedience took Him to the cross to bring salvation. Jesus perfectly honored His Father in heaven. It resulted in the cross. And in doing that, He perfectly kept all His Father's commands throughout His earthly life. Jesus did this for us. He kept all the law for us to receive what was promised in the law for us. The law said, "Do this and live." The commandment to honor your parents here says, "Do this and live." Jesus did all this so we could live. He kept all God's righteous decrees. Christ has done this for us. That's why we're called to turn in faith to Jesus, to trust in Him. The Scriptures say that as we do, we're identified with His life. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. That's how God sees us now, covered in the righteousness of Christ. And so the promised life here, even what's promised here in the fifth commandment, Christ earned by His obedience, and we get to benefit from it. The very thing pictured, long life in the land here in the fifth commandment, looked forward to long life in eternity, eternal life, heavenly, wonderful life with the Lord. And that belongs to us through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great honor and privilege? We sang of marvelous grace. Isn't that marvelous grace? But the honor doesn't stop there. Not only are we forgiven, not only do we have eternal life, but we've been brought into a new family. We've been adopted by God. God is now our Heavenly Father. Again, what an honor. And think about that in light of the fifth commandment. Jesus told us a bit about the implications of that in Matthew chapter 10. Pretty serious words. He says, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for My sake will find it." That's an amazing statement in light of the fifth commandment. But we know Jesus believed in the fifth commandment. He actually rebuked the Pharisees at one point for trying to skirt the fifth commandment. But Jesus is pointing out our new reality when we've come to know Him. That we then are brought into a new family with a new, even greater ultimate allegiance. Whenever our allegiance with our earthly families conflict with our heavenly family, Christ must come first. Our relationship with Jesus, it transforms how we understand this fifth commandment by in part redefining who is our real family. And yet that doesn't mean that our obligations to our earthly families have been withdrawn. No, we know that's not the case because we read Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 earlier. That passage right then and there told us a bit of our relationships to our fathers and mothers and spouses and employers, etc. Told us we should excel in honoring our father and mother, even our earthly fathers and mothers. Tells us that we should look to honor in whatever sorts of relationships we find ourselves in. You know, I find it amazing that in Ephesians 6:2, Paul even refers to that promise of good life, the promise here in the fifth commandment, and uses that somehow as motivation for why children should look to obey their parents. That's amazing in light of everything we just got done talking about. Certainly, though, we recognize there's a way that even in our earthly relationships, we benefit by looking to obey our mothers and fathers in the Lord. I guess what I'm getting at as we think about this is I want us to really consider how Christ brings fulfillment to this commandment while at the same time we're still called to practice this commandment. Now, we don't keep it anymore in order to live. It's not do this and live for us. No, it's because Christ has saved us. Because Christ has done this, let's keep this commandment. Because Christ has honored us in this way, let us look to honor Him and others. I mean, stop and think about this. We started our sermon today by talking about how we all really enjoy being honored. How we all really desire to be honored, to be recognized. It's a very natural inclination. In many ways, it's a good thing. And look how God meets that desire in our life. We have been greatly honored, brothers and sisters. We have been honored by being adopted as God's sons and daughters. We now have eternal life. What greater honor is there? And think about how we receive this honor. Ultimately, it had nothing to do with us. We deserved death and damnation. And yet, somehow, in a way we can't even begin to understand, God in His good pleasure chose us before the foundations of the world to receive His grace, to be honored in this way. Christ honored His Father so that we could be honored in this way. So saints, my closing application for us today is simple. It's this. Be honored. Be renewed again today in the fact that you've received this great honor in Jesus. That the Lord reached down in your life and worked saving faith in your heart. That we who by ourselves deserve dishonor, we've been honored. Allow yourself to really stand back again today and recognize how wonderful of an honor that is. To recognize and appreciate what that means for you. For your future. For your eternity. Christ fills that innate desire in each of us to be honored in ways that are beyond our wildest dreams. So if we're going to be honored, as I'm urging us to do, what does that look like? Well, think about how you might receive an honor in this life. I mentioned that awards ceremony earlier. You win an award. Go to awards ceremony to pick it up. What are you going to do? How are you going to act? You're probably going to get prepared all week, aren't you? Get your hair cut. Find just the right clothes. Make sure they're ironed, that they fit right. The day of, you'll get all dressed up. Put on some fancy perfume or cologne maybe. You're going to prepare a very gracious thank you speech. At the event, you're going to act in a very distinguished manner. Gracious, yet full of joy. Well, if we do all that as we receive an honor from our fellow humans, how much more should we act in a godly, dignified way as we receive the honor of eternal salvation? How much more gratitude should we have when we realize that we, for eternity, have the honor of eating with the Lord at His table? Saints of God, be honored. What I mean is, let's remember today what we have in Christ and act accordingly. And in so being honored, let us look to honor our Heavenly Father. Let us look to honor Christ. And by extension, let's look to honor all those around us. For we know, as Jesus said, what we do unto the least of these, we do unto Christ. Let's be people who give forth honor by the power of Christ in our lives. Amen. Let's pray.